I just want to say to everybody that prayed for me while I was in a coma, I want to thank y'all. I don't know everybody's name, but I just want to say thank you for everybody. Lord, that's really helped me. Not in the coma, just the coma. That's helped me in my life. Because before the accident, I bet you I know why God sent that accident. It's because before the accident, I bet you, man, that I have been acting like a real bad person. Man, I can't describe bad. And so, but after the accident and after I got out of the hospital, I have been with my dad, and he has taken me to some conferences and places, and that has just changed my life. And that was just a great thing for me. And we're just going to sing a song for you guys today, tonight. And I hope you guys enjoy it.
Wow, that was tremendous. Thank you, Mikey. Thank you, Ms. Gonzalez. Y'all just saw a miracle. a miracle of prayer, of God's answered prayer. Thank you for that. I don't feel worthy to preach after hearing that preaching. Mikey, I'll just come up. I'm sure you could keep going. We're all as bad as you were, by the way. And without the grace of God and salvation and the new life, I wouldn't want to imagine. Find Genesis chapter 1 tonight. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 1. And if you have trouble finding that, I have another message for you. Preach that in College Chapel Tuesday, amen. Genesis chapter 1 and then Romans chapter 1. And I sure thank you for being here tonight. It's a privilege to preach. And thank God my mom and my brother Robert are here. Now Robert's single ladies. He's married now, been married a couple years. And expecting his first child, I said, Robert, all these toys you've been buying over the years, these nice trucks and motorcycles and dogs and things, they're going to go into diapers and baby furniture. And he was buying some wallpaper the other day, some pretty monkey-themed wallpaper, and that's just the beginning. So that's just a warning, and oh, what a blessing. So pray for him and his wife, Lorna. She couldn't make it tonight, had to work, but that'll be their first child. So thank God my mom and Robert are here. And do not try to get by and meet them after the service. They know me very well, right? Try to make every effort not to. They'll tell you everything you don't want to know or you want to know about me. And by the grace of God, my brother and I grew up riding four-wheelers and three-wheelers and motorcycles, doing every kind of stupid thing imaginable. Well, God got to us a different route, Brother Mikey. I guess he's left, but those things are dangerous. And we'll wear a helmet. Be careful if you're on those things. Genesis chapter 1, stand if you would. And going to look at a very familiar verse. So familiar, maybe it's too familiar. And we might even take for granted what it says. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Profound verse. A verse we've got to internalize and believe and know. And if you stumble at this verse, you're going to stumble with the rest of the Bible. If you can't get past Genesis 1:1, you're going to struggle with the rest. Now, Brother Todd got up to preach this morning. He preached about how God's involved in our life. And he started reading Colossians 1:16, 17. I said, uh-oh, he's about to preach my message. Well, as God is involved in your life, in any one of those three stages you're in, God is involved in this universe, every bit of it, from the beginning to today and tomorrow. And I want to preach about that, how we can see Him. And through creation, through the things the Bible says are invisible, but can be clearly seen. And that kind of confounds me, and I'll try to preach that the best I can. But in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Look with me at Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20. Try to tie these two together and get off the ground here. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Now, folks, that doesn't make sense, does it? How can an invisible thing be seen? I want to know. That kind of prompts my curiosity. How can an invisible thing be seen? The Bible says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You and I have been born again. This doesn't apply. We have accepted Christ. This is for the world that God has put a witness in the world, and that we're without excuse. So I want to preach on seeing invisible things tonight. That amazing thought, seeing invisible things. Now, God gave us a witness in nature all around us, in creation. But how well are you at explaining that to an atheist or to an evolutionist? And by the way, America's full of them. They're on every side of us. And they're going to run this country. And already are in a lot of ways. Humanists. Those that believe in themselves. Those that have denied Creator, God. And are believing in themselves. You know why? Because they don't want to be accountable to a God. A great God of the universe. So seeing invisible things. Maybe this will help you. Might be a little bit more science tonight. Maybe a little different for you. But bear with me. Try to learn some things. I don't know. You can find books and tapes and DVDs. A lot better presentation than this. But I want to make a point tonight that it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist than it ever does to be a born-again Christian. To believe in a six-day literal creation. Say, wait a minute, that's 6 days. Yeah, those days were millions of years. No. 6 days in the evening and the morning. That'd be a long morning, right? Million years. We're going to talk about the six-day literal creation tonight. And God said we can see some invisible things by the things that are made. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this privilege to preach. And I pray You, the Holy Spirit would use me now to be a blessing to these dear folks. And dear God, I want to lift up Brother Angel's bus ministry. And dear God, You'd provide in this very challenging time. Lord, thank You again for the Word of God. Help us to believe every word of it. and live by it. Love it. And come to know you better tonight. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Back to Genesis 1:1. There's so much in this verse. We could spend literally weeks and weeks just looking at Genesis 1:1. Look there with me again. In the beginning, time. There is time. Time as we know it. Now, God's eternal. He's always been. Consider what He made, you and I, the earth. Time began right there for us in the beginning. God created, God's power, the heaven. There space was created. We exist in space. It's all around us, the heavens. And finally, the earth, all matter. We're matter. All three that we exist in the universe were created right there in the beginning. And those three are up front. Now, God is not bound by these, folks. You say, why can't we see God? An atheist would say, why? This person you have a personal relationship, Jesus Christ, He's got to be able to come sit in front of you to have a relationship with Him. No. God doesn't, He's not bound by His creation. The Creator is greater than the creation. And our vocabulary, folks, it just fails. It falls short. Every word we've ever learned falls short at describing an omnipotent, omniscient, an omnipresent God. We just can't. And we're given the Word of God, and that's as much as God wants us to know about Him. I don't know what took place at creation, and that's not for us to know. But He does give us so much, and we're just going to dig in and look at that tonight. In the beginning, that term is used many places in the Bible. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and not anything was made without Him. And you know what? In the beginning is New Testament, Old Testament's found throughout. Hebrews 1:10 says, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And by the way, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. The Bible says His wonderful works. We can see them. We have the privilege of living amongst His wonderful works. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works. So many places in the Scripture. Read the Psalms. Full of God's wonderful works. His creation. And by the way, God is the first cause. There is no cause greater than God. Everything goes back to God. Everything you do, your existence, your being, the breath, all goes back to that first cause. There wasn't a cause before God. Now be careful, the Big Bang theory is out there, and lots of other theories. They're spending not millions into the multiplied billions of dollars over in Europe to build the great Hadron Super Collider. So they can do experiments and ram particles together at the speed of light, pretty cool sounding, huh, to find out what happened in the beginning. Well, they won't believe this book, which tells us exactly what happened in the beginning and how God created it. And we need to know. We need to know. This may be more of an apologetics message. How to deal with an atheist. How to deal with somebody that doesn't believe the Word of God. So back to Romans 1:20. God left Himself a witness all around us. He put it in the hearts of every human being to know Him. I read a book recently about a tremendous missionary named Bruce Olson. Bruce Olson was a teenager, 16, 17 years old, and parents weren't religious, didn't have him in church. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, he was curious. He wanted to know more about what God had for him. God called him to a tribe of Indians in South America called the Multilones. Now, the Multilones weren't a tribe you'd want to visit. They had been notorious for always killing anybody that stepped foot on their territory. Very tribal, very, very, very in the mountains, no interaction. And you say, well, how? The question's always asked, how would they hear? How will they hear? That's a good question. Very good. Bruce Olson, at age 19, and this was in, I believe, the 60s, without any missionary support, with no deputation, with just enough money to buy a plane ticket, headed for South America. And mission boards wouldn't pick him up. He just had an unusual situation. Got down to South America, and through God's intervention, God put him amongst the Multilones. They didn't kill him. He suffered every kind of malaria and illness. They had him. They shot spears at him. They did everything but kill him because God wanted him there. And he started to talk, to assimilate and live in their culture and eat some pretty weird stuff I won't mention, or you might not be interested in dinner tonight. But he was amongst them. And he made this observation on returning back to the States. He said, you know, those people knew there was a God. Those people were worshiping God. They were searching everywhere in nature for God, but the God that they found let them down. And they wanted Jesus. They wanted the real God, the risen God, God that give power and give hope. And Bruce Olson said they were ready. They were searching. They just needed someone to go tell them, someone to go tell them. Romans 1:19, if you're still there in Romans, look at Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, also he hath set the world in their heart. In our movement, Baptist churches, other churches, we're probably very good tonight at arguing with a non-believer, with an atheist, salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can argue the virgin birth. We can argue some biblical doctrines, right? But how are you going to do in an atheist, somebody that doesn't believe in God, somebody that's at a public school or in your neighborhood or anywhere, confronts you and they just laugh when you tell them you've been born again? They look you up and down and you say, but this is the Word of God. I believe Genesis 1:1. And they mock you and ridicule you. And what are you going to do? Where do you turn? What do you know, if they don't believe the Word of God, you're not getting any further, right? So save your Romans road. If they don't believe the Word of God, it's not going to help them. They've got a real problem with the Bible. So I want to give you some things tonight to help you, and just some tools, some science even. The Bible says that we should always be able to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And the problem is, there's something out there called evolution. But by the way, it's not evolution. It's called the theory of evolution. I want you to remember that. There is not such thing as macroevolution, evolution between kinds in the Bible. Go back to Genesis 1 and study. Not right now. Study it. Everything was made after its kind. Perfect, mature. There was no crossbreeding. There isn't. There is no evolution, folks. I'm saying it. You study it. You look for proof. You will not find it. You will not find it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is as close to the word evolution I could find in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, and Paul is exhorting Timothy. Paul is giving Timothy the tools, the scripture, exhorting him to go on. He's going to face a lot of persecution. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. What do y'all think science falsely so-called is? They falsely call a theory science and post it in your textbooks and revise anything that mentions creation. Oh, there's lawsuits going on all over the country to pull out creationism out of textbooks, out of good science courses, and infiltrate it with a theory of evolution, which is just science falsely so-called. Paul goes on to exhort Timothy in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Now I want to give you as a way of introduction three positions, and I know where most of you fall tonight. You're going to fall in this third position. Some of you may be struggling with this, and may fall in the second position. But I'm pretty sure you're not here tonight as this first group. These are groups in relation to God. This first group believes that God had nothing to do with creation. Absolutely nothing. They don't even believe in a God. This is your pure atheists, your pure evolutionists. Why do I say pure? Because they don't even believe there is a God. They don't even let God come in and create a cell, which probability says could never, ever, ever evolve. It's so complex. But they're your naturalists, your pure humanists that believe in me, myself, and I. And they just believe we're going back to the ground. Well, yes, our body is. But they don't believe in eternality of our soul and spirit. And they miss it. They're your agnostics, your God haters. Well, you know what? I tell them evolution's never been observed. Never, not once. There's a man out in Florida. His name is Kent Hovind. He's a creationist, a biblical Christian. And he's put up $250,000 for anyone in this world to prove one small instance of macroevolution. By the way, his reward is still being offered. It's still there. You've got Carl Sagan's crowd, you've got all these crowds, you've got the remnants of Charles Darwin spread all over the world knowing it's wicked, and you've got Marxism, socialism, all these will find roots in in evolution. And they can't prove it, though. $250,000, I might go through some hoops to prove something and go get that reward money, man. Might need it in the days ahead. But it has not been observed. You say, well, it's probably in the fossil record. Can I tell you that there are multiplied billions of fossils on the earth in great things called fossil oceans? And can I tell you that man is digging them up left and right, and who knows how many archaeologists are going at it, and they have never found not even a fragment of one transitional fossil. Say, what's a transitional fossil? Well, it's something like a bird and a horse. I call it a borse. Or maybe something like a dog and a cat. Call it a dat, if you will. And you just have fun. Maybe an elephant, kids, and a horse. You wouldn't want to call it a elephant. That sounds pretty bad. But think about it. The fossil record is there, but there's no proof in it of evolution. Everything is after its kind in the fossil record. You say, well, there's fossils of dinosaurs. Well, there's dinosaurs mentioned in here and giants, especially pre-Noahic, before the flood. Now, fossils, oh, great record of our past, millions and billions of years old. Let me just explain some things about fossils. To make a fossil, you need a catastrophic event. The flood was awfully helpful in that event. The flood flooded the world, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and it provided a great mudslide, if you will, in kind of crude terms, to bury a multitude of billions of animals and create, guess what, a fossil record. Why don't you find transitional fossils? They do not exist. And they never will be found, by the way. These are just many ways this first group, oh, God had nothing to do with it. Well, evolution didn't have anything to do with it either. Sorry. Nothing to do with it. You say dating. Oh, carbon 14. Oh, I've heard. Carbon 14 or radioisotope dating or uranium 238 or something, you name it. Before the flood, there was a much different atmosphere on Earth. They say the color of light might have been a light pinkish maroon. There was a different atmospheric pressure. There was all kinds of different things before the flood, and things changed after the flood. So you don't have a constant Earth. Before 4,000 years ago, a dating method couldn't work because you have a break in the continuous things. Things were different back then. I'm told, well, you know, the dinosaurs were big, and bones can be found that prove they were big, and there were giants in the earth, and just a different all-around atmosphere. So dating methods don't work past about 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years. By the way, you say, oh, they do. Well, find some literature, and it'll show you that different dating methods are only off by a couple million years when you compare them amongst each other. So a lot of ways, dig in, get some facts, and watch what you take that someone tells you. It'd be very dangerous just to take what a modern textbook tells you. You know, all it takes is an artist to render a little protozoa and a trilobite, and then out of it come a little bitty fish with a little wiggly tail, and then put on some legs, and boy, a good artist can take that and make a primate out of it, make a monkey out of it, and pretty soon they make him up, stand erect and put his arms down, and they've got a man. And you buy it hook, line, and sinker, and our kids especially do. We've got to be wise. That's nonsense. That's garbage. Nothing can prove that. They'll find, an evolutionist will find a tooth. They did this with Piltdown Man. They'll find a tooth, and all of a sudden, they'll concoct this primate. And you know what? Then they'll discover years later that it was just a tooth of a boar. Watch it. They'll take a small bone fragment, and all of a sudden, they'll concoct something and try to prove evolution. And boy, they're creative, and they've got the backing of money. Lots of money in this world. Carl Baugh, you ought to go down to Glen Rose and visit the Creation Science Resource Museum, whatever it's called. You know what he is? He barely has money to keep his lights on down there. And yet his museum will prove there's a God, a creator. In the beginning, God created. And you know what? He can't get $5 donated to his organization. That's what we're up against. We're up against a well-funded world to prove there isn't a God. And that's wicked. That's wicked. This first position, let me get back here. They're God haters. They were helped greatly by a man named Charles Darwin. Back in 1859, he wrote a big piece called The Origin of Species. And he proposed natural selection, and that's an uglier name for that might be survival of the fittest, and that it takes multiplied millions of years for weak species to die out and strong species to survive, and then mutate, which, by the way, 99.999% of mutations are harmful. They create cancer and deformities, not a new species. And yet, he said, this is origin of species. That's rubbish. That's garbage. And that's origin of species. A great, well, I won't say great, but a work that was received greatly. And you know what? It spread through Europe. Well, it started in England. It spread. Where's England spiritually today? It spread through Europe. Where's Europe today? Where's America heading very quickly? We need God-fearing, God-loving, born-again believers to believe this book, to believe six-day literal creation, to preach it, to teach it to our kids, to pass it on generation to generation. And it's not happening. We're a remnant. And we need to grow in what we believe and how we teach it and preach it and get it out. Now this group, the problem is, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're lost. They've never been born again, regenerated. They don't believe this book. They've got plenty of books they believe in. and texts and research things, they need Christ. They need to be born again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These are foolish people because they're spiritually, they're dead. And they're going to argue things with you. Let me just give you a tool to argue back. They're going to say, you know what? Why would a good God that saved your soul and promises you heaven and all these wonderful things, why did he create evil? Let me give you something to tell them when they say that our God created evil and allows everything bad to happen. See, light is power, is energy. Darkness is just the absence of light. You don't make darkness and you don't put out more darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. Jesus is the light. You can make a spiritual application here. In the beginning, God on the first day created light and darkness. And by the way, that wasn't the sun. Let me give you another example. Cold, there is not such thing in science as cold. You say, well, in a few months we're going to feel cold. No, that's just the absence of energy, the absence of heat. A refrigerator, oh, that's very cold in there. No, there's a motor pumping heat out. Now, let's put that in the context of God. You say, well, there's evil. No, there's God, and He's good, and He made everything perfect. And in Genesis 1:31, He said it was very good. He didn't make evil. Evil is the absence of good, absence of God. And that'll confound your atheist. This is the first position. God had nothing to do with creation. Now, this second position, this is the compromisers. This is the great masses of people will subscribe to this position because it doesn't offend either group. It doesn't offend your professor at school or high school or college, and it doesn't offend your pastor. It's God had something to do with creation. They'll concede God had something to do with creation. No, God didn't. He had everything to do with creation. But they'll say God had something to do. This is a dangerous crowd. They don't want to offend. And this is the modern crowd. Revelation chapter 3, if you would. You probably know right where I'm going. God has something to say about this crowd and what He would do with them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Call it the Laodicean group. They're going to use evolution and God, and they'll never tell you how much of each. They'll just mix them together and try to confound you with their great knowledge. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What does God say to the compromisers, the ones that ride the fence? And I hate this group, you know why? Because they compartmentalize my God. They put Him on the shelf and say, well, maybe we needed God to make DNA, but we don't need Him to create all these species. That just happened over time. The evolutionist's greatest tool, folks, is time. They insert time. You can't explain it? Insert 5 million years. Can't explain it? Well, insert 1 billion years. Boy, a lot can happen in 1 billion years, right? They insert time. Let me tell you this. Research shows that the level of dust on the moon gives proof for about a 6,000-year-old Earth. When they landed on the moon 30, 40 years ago, they thought we're going to be swallowed up in a great dust plume because of millions of years of life. No, sir, they didn't. Sediment on the ocean floor, our oceans would be full if this Earth was millions and billions of years old. This ocean floor on Earth shows proof that we're about 6,000 years old. And I could go on and on and on with science, something provable, observable. The fossil column in the Grand Canyon, you can find the same fossils down low as you can find right on the surface. Wow. How did that happen? Catastrophic event, the Great Flood, a couple of days. So many ways. But this crowd, back to this crowd, this second crowd, God had something to do with it. No, He didn't. He had everything to do with it. They call themselves the progressive age creationists. Doesn't that sound nice? Well, I'm a progressive age creationist. And they'll insert enough time to explain things away. Or they'll call themselves the ID group, the intelligent design. You and I would agree, shake your head, that we have an intelligent designer. But who? pin them on that. Who is the intelligent designer that you're calling the creator of the universe? Is it God? Is it the God of Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Or is it just a lowercase g, God, they make up? Be careful. Yes, I believe in intelligent design, and I believe in the one that authored this book, and it's Almighty God, creator of the universe. But be careful. Intelligent design sounds good, but what does it mean? What about theistic evolutionists? Well, that sounds fancy. Theos. Thank you, Brother Reed, for my Greek class. I think that means God, right? Theos. I'm using my Greek class. College students, hang in there. You'll use Greek one day. Theistic evolutionists, they put God, they insert God where their science can't explain things. And they're awful. They'll contend, see, the human cell is more complex than any group of computers running day and night in this earth. A human cell. There's more chance of a tornado passing through a wrecking yard and constructing a fully ready-to-fly 747 airplane than ever a human cell evolving. Get your hands around that. Folks, what they propose creates chaos. Big Bang doesn't make order, it makes chaos. An explosion never has produced a wristwatch. It didn't produce this pulpit. No, an intelligent design, some woodsman a lot better than myself, built this. And our universe points to a God that made us in His image. Now this second group, some more things about them. Day-age creationists. Oh, you've heard this. One day is 1,000 years. Well, I wish I could spend some time on that. God's not bound by one day or 1,000 years. He's not bound by us and time that He created. He's greater than the creation. And I could take you to some scriptures. Psalm 94 says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." God's not bound by time. You say, "Oh, I just don't think He could make it in 6 days." Oh, I think He could. And you know what? I know He did. And you know what? Those plants that He created on the second and third day, and when He made the earth and waters and things, they needed sunlight. And 24 hours later, they had sunlight. And you can put those 6 days of creation together and find that things had to happen one right after the other for things to work. This crowd will tell you, because they don't have the faith to believe that God could do it in 6 literal 24-hour days. And folks, we've got to get our hands on that and believe that by faith. No one was there, but I believe it. I believe it. Again, Genesis 1:5 said, "In the evening and the morning were the first day." You know, if God used a lot of time in Genesis, and boy, you say, "Well, I'm just going to believe in massive gap theory and millions of years in between day 1 and day 2 and day 3 and day 4. You know what? That is a cruel God. For Him to have countless billions of animals die through survival of the fittest and natural selection, and then get to day 6 and say, "Oh, and it was very good." That's not a great God that made a perfect creation, is it? That's a God that allowed death and carnage and awful things to happen, erosion and deterioration over millions of years. Didn't happen. That's the second group. Third group, I'm part of this group. I won't spend long on it. God had everything to do with creation. And I'm just naive enough, gullible enough to believe that Genesis 1:1 is exactly what happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that was everything. And I could read some more scripture, but for sake of time, we're going to move on. And you know what Jesus said in John 3:12? He said, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Maybe we don't know more about heaven because we wouldn't believe it. But we got to get our hands around 6 day literal creation and build from there. Matthew 4:4, one of the first scriptures I was ever taught when I was saved in 1995. "But He answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word. That includes Genesis 1:1. I said at the beginning, if you struggle with this, Genesis 1:1, maybe you struggle with salvation. Maybe you struggle. You know that second crowd, that, "Oh, we're going to put evolution over here and creation right here and mix them two." Maybe that person is mixing works with salvation by grace through faith. And boy, they want to make sure they're doing enough to stay saved. And it's just a dangerous group to be in when you don't believe the entire Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to believe that. Now, the lesson in science, stay with me. I'm going to give you some principles of science here and we'll be done. Back to Romans 1:20. Where are we going with all this? The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Well, that's neat if they're clearly seen. I'm not all that smart. I need things to be clear so I can see them. I remember when I used to race motorcycles, my brother would understand. And boy, it's so important when you're racing a motorcycle and you're following somebody and you're getting dirt kicked up in your face to be able to clearly see ahead. It doesn't make for a good lap around a dirt track when you can't see. And sometimes you have to throw your goggles off. And I'm telling you, to be able to see clearly. Well, God uses that adverb here, to see clearly. It's clearly seen, folks, once we dig in here and see. It's not hidden from us. Things are clearly seen. First of all, it's seen through His eternal power. And that's just what it is. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. The Bible says He's upholding things as we speak. by the word of His power. We see creationism through His eternal power. Let me just spend a moment talking about His eternal power. That's the power in this earth. You're going to have to understand a couple of simple laws of nature. And we're going to dig in here and give you the first and second law of thermodynamics. Amen? Thermodynamics. Ugh. That is a nasty subject. That's just a study of heat. But you know what? It governs our earth. It's what God used and gave us to understand creation and to see and understand Him. It's like gravity. It's hard to understand gravity. Scientists struggle with that light. Scientists struggle with what is light. Is it beams or is it rays, particles? There's just some things that confound us. First law of thermodynamics. Why am I digging in here? Because this is going to show you His eternal power. It always has been and always will be. His eternal power. The first law of thermodynamics is the law of conservation of energy or matter. Energy and matter are interchangeable. This right here is energy. You know why? I can burn it and toss it into an oven and use it to push a turbine. I can make energy out of it. Food is energy. Amen? Calories. Oh boy. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. If it's chocolate, it's good. And it's a hamburger you shouldn't be eating. Well. Calories, everything. Matter is just energy. Can I say that it's conserved? We're not using up energy. All we're doing is changing the form of energy. So, Brother Donnelly, I'll take issue with you. We don't have a lot of fossil fuels left, and crude oil reserve underneath America is getting smaller and smaller. You're right. All we're doing is converting energy that was already here to another form, to heat energy. You burn it in an automobile, it just turns to heat and heats the atmosphere an infinitesimally small amount. We can't destroy anything God's created. It is conserved. Therefore, it had to be created at some point. Energy isn't evolving. Energy is not getting more and more on the earth. If you hear in the news, we've discovered a new energy source. Well, praise the Lord, it's not new. It's just we hadn't seen it before. And we're just harnessing something in a new way. There's nothing new. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says that there is no new thing under the sun. You can spiritualize that. Sin's been here. And look at that verse a lot of ways, but you can also look at it as there's no new energy, no new matter. God finished creation, and on day 7, He rested. He didn't have to do any more creating. It was over. And gave us the dominion mandate to go and replenish and subdue the earth. Creationism is seen through His eternal power. God made it all in the beginning. And it says, the Bible says it's continuing. I'll just read a portion of 2 Peter 3:4. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The periodic table of elements. Anybody remember that from high school? Does it bring back horror stories and bad memories? And that thing is awesome. Well, I don't like it. I don't want to look at it again. But I mean the intricacy and detail and perfection, the hand of God in it. All of that throughout the whole universe, every star and sun and galaxy is made out of those elements on the periodic table. From the beginning, they haven't evolved, folks. They were there. And scientists, it'll confound you to look at the greatness of God in the periodic table of elements. And God help you if you ever have to memorize any of those things, and protons and neutrons and covalent bonds. But it is wonderful, and it shows His wonderful works. But it's not changing, folks. We're not adding to it, and nothing is being taken away. Jesus is upholding all things. If you lit a fire, you say, well, when I light a fire, matter's disappearing. No, you're just creating heat energy, another form of energy. The thing is, usable energy on the earth is being used up, and that ties right into the second law of thermodynamics. I'm trying to get this science behind me so you don't tell preacher all he did was preach science. I thought that was a pulpit for the gospel. Bear with me. The second law of thermodynamics is the law of entropy, the law of chaos, the law of disorder. Everything in this earth is going from a state of order, Genesis 1:1, to a state of disorder, to a state of disarray, to chaos. We're not evolving into something better. We're not. If I quit eating, then I die. Unless we put inputs, which God gives us, into ourselves, food, and occasionally take a shower and clean up and things, we deteriorate. Picture an automobile. Don't touch it for 40 years. It's going to deteriorate and won't run. Can't be driven. That's the second law. Things are decreasing. Available energy in the universe is decreasing. Decay is all around us. Since the curse, Genesis 3:17, the earth is on a steady spiral of decay. The sun is burning up. And these things are true. It's happening. But you know what? Energy is conserved. The earth is as He created it in the beginning. The earth is just wearing out. Kids, you think this doesn't apply? It happens in your room at home. Don't touch your room for a few weeks. Your mom will not enter it. Your dad will throw a fit because of the odor in the house. It'll be chaos. It'll be a wreck. If we don't add to a system, the earth, it's just going to fall into a state of chaos. The universe, folks, is growing old. It's wearing out. It's not evolving into something better. Challenge the evolutionists. What are we evolving to now? What's a human being evolving to? What's next? I'd like to know. And there's what they're going to say. Well, millions of years from now. There isn't going to be a millions of years from now. There's going to be a Christ returning the clouds and rapture me out of here. That's coming next. And they're not going to discern that because they're not going to discern spiritual things. God's power, by the way, must be greater than these first two laws. He's in control. And He created everything, and He is the first cause. Secondly, creationism through His Godhead. And we go back to Romans 1:20, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. We've looked at that, His eternal power. And the Bible says Godhead. What's a Godhead? We know it is the Trinity. Great, great doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Beyond our comprehension. By faith, I believe it. When we baptize, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our triune God. Three persons. And it is a wonderful thing. Now, but we can't see it. By faith, we have to accept it. Wait a minute. God made this universe with more trinities in it than we'll have time to scratch the surface of here. Body, soul, and spirit. You're a moving, living trinity. Your body, soul, and spirit. Evolutionists say, oh, you just have a body. Well, they're foolish. They have morals too. They don't go around killing people. They've got a mind, and they've got a soul and a spirit. They just won't admit it. We live in a triune universe. Back to Genesis 1:1. Time was created, space, and matter, all created. That's handy. There's three of them. That gives a little evidence of a triune God. Now, this is amazing. Think about this. Take one of those. Take time. In the beginning, time. Time has three components. You have a past, present, and a future. That's handy. There's three. Not two, not four. You say, well, we don't need all three. You were doing something a second ago. You only exist in the present because of the past. And looks like we have a future. Time is ticking. You have to exist in all three. It's our triune universe. You say, wow, that's pretty neat. It gets better. Matter. I mean, space. Let's look at space. God created the heaven. Space is made up of how many dimensions? Three. Watch the kooks out there that are proposing four dimensions. They're doing it. They can't describe the fourth dimension. They do. They'll say, well, it's time. Well, that's not a dimension. That's time. Three dimensions. Length, width, and height describe everything in the universe. Every bit of matter is described by three things. You say, oh, but there are things in two dimensions. No, they're not. They're just an image. See this right here? You say, well, that's two dimension. Absolutely not. Brother Carlos, you take a caliper, that has some width, doesn't it? Not very much. Micron or two or three. But it is in three dimensions. Things do not exist in two dimensions, and absolutely not in one. God's triune universe. He's making Himself known, folk, through His Godhead. Through the Godhead. And we could look at matter. Matter, again, has three components. It has energy. You say, this thing has energy. Yes, it does. And it can produce motion. And motion produces a phenomena or an event. And that's a little more complicated to understand. Just trust me on that. It's in textbooks. Matter, here's an easy one. You're trying to explain the Trinity to someone. You use water. Water can be demonstrated as being able to take up three different forms. It can take up a solid. It can take up a liquid. Hang around in Texas in July. It can take up a vapor. Three ways, not four, not two. See God's triune universe all around us, and we have proof of God through it. Now, the Bible's not a science book, but it perfectly, perfectly backs up every scientific discovery out there. Now, if it doesn't, it's not science. It's not true science. The Bible's not a scientific textbook, but it tells you loads about the water cycle, about how we're made and things. It's in there. And just considering back to Big Bang, I'm going to try to wrap this up. Folks, I don't know what we're going to do at the invitation. How are you going to use this? I don't know. It's going to be up to you. And Genesis 1:1, that's a great verse. We ought to fear God. We ought to revere God. We ought to not just call Him God, but God Almighty, God Omnipotent, Glorious Father. It's incredible. He gives us a part in the universe. Now, our evolutionist friends say we came from Big Bang. That's probably the leading cutting-edge theory out there. And it is a theory, by the way. Never been proven. They say that we came out of a primordial soup and that just atoms floating around in space came together and something caused an explosion. Thank you. I laugh too. I mean, it's stupid. Look, I didn't come from an explosion, folks. I came from a creator, a great God that had intelligent design when He designed us, fearfully and wonderfully made. Explosions only produce chaos. You go home and parents, watch your kids if they don't take me up on this, and blow something up. Drop a glass from a shelf. It's not going to produce something more exquisite. It's going to produce chaos in thousands of pieces. And you'll step on them a month later and scream. Go home and light a firecracker if you had it. I've never seen a firecracker turn into something more orderly. Oh, well, let's give it time. All right, I'll pop a firecracker the rest of my life. The same result. Chaos creates more chaos. Never order. Order takes an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God who's greater than the creation. Turn in your hymnal. Well, we had the message this morning was great. And that song we sang, How Great Thou Art, look at hymn 365. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Those of you who have been around here any time know I cannot sing. Can't play an instrument. All I can play is a radio. Hymn 365, the first verse, let me read it. Hymn 365, O Lord my God. Look how the songwriter approaches God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. He spoke it into existence, folks. That confounds us. We don't have a vocabulary to go beyond that. By faith, I believe it. Hymn goes on to say, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Here it is. Thy power throughout the universe. What is that power? I think we visited it tonight. God created that power in the first 6 days of creation. The hymn goes on to say, the universe displayed, it's displayed. The songwriter knew that God was evident in the universe He created. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. And then repeat again, how great Thou art. Wonderful. Points to God and gives Him the honor due. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That brings me to you and I tonight. Why are we here? Why are we here? Great verse, Revelation 4:11. I'll end with this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Why? For Thy pleasure. They are and were created. We're created for God's pleasure. We fell in the garden. We fell. Our old Adamic nature has been with us ever since. God creates a way in His divine plan to get back to Him. That's through Jesus Christ. So we can be with Him in heaven, another place He's creating. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I want to give the gospel. Our great Creator, He didn't create chaos. He created order. He created a plan of salvation to save lost sinners. His plan is to come back to Him, to come running and ask and beg for salvation and put faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful plan. And we have a wonderful God. And I hope this motivates and encourages you tonight. Don't let these evolutionists, this country folk, we're a remnant. 200 years ago, this was a Christian nation. Our government, our judicial branch, and executive branch, and legislative branch. Look it up, Isaiah 33:22. It's right there. God is all those things. Our country, founded on God. Our country used to thoroughly believe the Word of God. Even those that didn't profess Christianity, Benjamin Franklin, I believe Thomas Jefferson, oh, they went by the Bible. They went by the government given in the Bible. You know what? We're not there anymore. We're in a wicked world. We're in a God-hating world. Where our presidential, one of the presidential candidates said on live air, he said, Muslim faith, till he was corrected by a news reporter. Listen, folk, we're in a time and age. We're going to raise our families to love God, know God, and come to Christ. We better get a hold of this. They're surrounded by evolution. My kids can't pick up a book that doesn't go ahead and tell us that dogs and every animal on this planet and mankind is millions of years old. That is wrong. And we need the Word of God. We need to understand the Godhead and eternal power and how God created us. Well, I could go on and on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it's so simple. Lord, I don't know how You could make Genesis 1:1 more simple. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And Lord, why You'd create us? It's just Your plan. You made us in Your image. I pray You draw us tonight in the invitation. Again, I don't know how You'll use the invitation, but You're a wonderful God. You're an almighty God. You're everything. And we're so small in comparison to Your creation. Thank You for giving us a place in it, giving us families, giving us joy. given us a Savior, given us hope, so much, given us a world and we're not using up our energy in it. So many things. Dear God, I just want to praise You. Thank You. Maybe this invitation will be used just to bring praise and honor and glory to Your name, for You're worthy. You're worthy. So, Father, I pray You'd use the invitation. I don't know how, but I pray You'd use it. Lord, I pray if there's one here that does not know Christ, they've sat through the message, they say, you know what, I don't know this Creator, and I don't know His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to pay the price for sins of the world. I pray they would come forward. Lord, convict their heart. Bring them forward to get saved tonight. Lord, I just want to thank You once again for creation, for our little part in it, for being our great God. Some music begins to play.